picking up on verse 8 of chapter 11. I think we've handled most of our hair questions. Hair today and gone tomorrow. Get that? Yeah, thank you. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. And we may think that in most cases this would be, well, let's be blunt, a lame argument. Like, sort of a strange argument. Like, okay, how does... But realize that we are talking about spiritual matters. This isn't an argument that you make in society. This is an argument that you make inside of God's family. Because all these symbolisms and similes and all that God put there are there for a reason. It order matters. You know, way he talks about, you know, the firstborn sons and all that matters. Man was created from the ground. Woman then came from man. This was not an adjustment or decision made on the fly. This was the plan for God and for God's purpose. It's exactly how he wanted it to be. The divine order is not random. God's metaphors, similes, parables, allegories all help us understand the God we are currently physically separated from. You know, well, everything that Jesus taught. Actually, I don't know if I have it in here, but I was just reading one that says that every time he taught in a parable so that people would understand. Because the order makes a difference. All this makes a difference. And it always amazed me that people willingly accept parables in the New Testament, but they won't accept it as one in the Old Testament or an allegory. They, for some reason, I don't understand the difference. It's the same God. But anyway, Genesis 2:18. For the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, from that, we often take this to mean subordinate. Our concept of what the word helper means. When I was in the mill, if I was the precipitator helper, I worked for this precipitator operator. You know what I mean? And it was suitable for him. So you would think that in there, the way we see things in the word helper is the idea of subordination. Well, the word helper is E-Z-E-R, pronounced Azer, A-Y-Z-E-R. That's and it's in there a whole bunch of times, and every time it is translated as help, helper, or helps. Same word is used repeatedly for God. God is my helper. So if you're going to throw the subordination thing on that term, so God's subordinate to you because he's your helper? And we just don't think that one through. It is the exact same term that applies to God. So it does not imply inferiority or subordination. It implies that we need help, is what it implies, that we are in need of help, and this is the one who can give it. Used to imply powerful acts of rescue and support. Someone who can do it. And Eve was that. Because the problem was known before the problem appeared. And before the problem came, the helper came. Now, it's what is really fascinating is that as soon as she showed up, they fell. You know, we were fine before this. No, they weren't fine before this. Man was man, and he was always going to do what he was going to do. But they really, when they walked out of that garden, out of the presence of God, all they had was each other. And I couldn't imagine doing that without help. In Exodus 18:4, it says that Moses named one of his sons Eleazar, which is why you hear so many Baptist churches named Eleazar Baptist Church, yeah. Which in Hebrew means, God is my helper. Eli, God, and Ezer, helper. This verse goes on to explain why Moses named his sons Eleazar, because God had powerfully delivered Moses from Pharaoh's sword. So there really isn't any connection to subordination here. This is God. So if you're saying that's what he's saying about Eve, then you're saying the same thing about God. God just exists to help me. I'm God. Well, don't we do that, oh? We turn him into the genie in the lamp? I mean, isn't that what we do? I mean, you know, well, God, I need something. I'll rub the Bible and, you know, and I have faith to get it. So we do try to do it. We try to turn God into our version of Eve. You know, help me. Do what I want you to do. And that is not what this is. It's a rescue. So Eve is basically a rescue because we were in deep doo-doo right off the bat. And the only way this was ever going to work out, he said, you know, suitable for him. So what it's saying is she is exactly the help we need. And it's vice versa. It's, you know, symbiotic. She's exactly what she should be to rescue me from what's coming. Psalms 33:20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield. So, you know, just apply that to the word help. And, you know, get this. And there's another. Here's how it comes about. Genesis 2:20-23. A man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the sky to help every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not find a helper suitable for him. So we always take that and think of these pairs of animals, because in our minds, that's what we see. That we needed help recreating, that we needed help doing something. God had just made Adam out of dirt. There was no shortage of dirt. He said, I could turn these stones into the children of Israel. Not just make them people, I'll make them Jews. You know, it's, yeah, that's what he, you know, yeah, I can make them Jews. I forget who said that. Peter, somebody. Anyway. So you have to ask yourself, what did he need help with? He's in the presence of God. I mean, that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to leaving here and being into the presence of God. Even if that means leaving all you guys. I love you. You're great, but you're not God.
No way.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yes, 23 skidoo. And so he didn't need help procreating. He didn't need, he was eternal. He wasn't going to die. He didn't need help plowing the fields or, you know, milking the cows or whatever. Didn't need help with anything. So it was something that is not seen at this point in time. What do you need rescued from? What do you need someone who's powerful enough to save you from yourself? So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And once again, if you see this as an allegory, see the allegory. See the depth of this. The Lord God fashioned to woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. Look what I made you, you know. What's that? I like it. Yeah, you just met her. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is what Paul just said. He said, woman was taken from man, man not from woman. Genesis 3:16. Now here's a really interesting point. To the woman he said, this is after the fall, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. See, you can't tie this back to helper. This is where the dynamic changed. The dynamic before this was not ruling over anyone. So if you want to use the word helper to be subordinate, then why would he have to say this like something has just changed? Because if she was already subordinate, he was already ruling over her, and this was just redundancy by God. And I'm not saying God isn't redundant at times, but he tells you when he's redundant because I really want you to know it. But this isn't that. Something changes here. What changed the dynamic in the relationship? Sin, which is what she was created to help him with. This was coming. He always knew it was coming. This is not just a, and I get flack for using the word curse here because people say, but honestly, I don't know what a better word is. It's not just on her, this is on him too. I mean, this ruins, you know, puts some friction in the relationship. This isn't how it was created. Any part of that curse, Christians have the power to find victory in it. So we are capable of getting this husband and wife dynamic and doing it the right way without making someone subordinate or whatever. But it says he will rule over you. And for the vast amount of history, it has been that way. I mean, we've proven this one through just because we're bigger and stronger. That's all there is to it. It is a fascinating time in history because bigger and stronger isn't meaning as much as it used to. Tenacity, intelligence, all these things are becoming very important. And men are starting to not understand what their place is. You know, something's different, and which is a good thing. Honest to goodness, I'm very excited about what's happening here in men. You can whine and complain all you want, but this he will rule over you. Remember, it's part of a curse. You know what I mean? Just look at it that way. And yet your desire will be for him. In other words, it's going to be hard staying with him to be his helper. Now it's going to be much harder to be his helper. I mean, let's look at the failures here. She was created to be his helper, and what did she help him do?
Sin.
Yeah. So, and then what did he do? He blamed her.
Right.
This sort of took care of the whole thing. As I've said before, this part here is all about responsibility. This is God saying to Adam, because he had just said, you know, it's her fault, and the beautiful part of Adam, which we all do, it's your fault too, God. You made her as my helper, and she did it. And God said, oh, really? He said, well, you'll never be able to say that again, because now you're in charge, basically. And as we, that rule over her, remember Numbers chapter 30, where it says about, you know, the father, the daughter can't make a vow, the wife can't make a vow, and the husband can stop it. You know, anything spiritual, he can step in and say no, yes. But he also bears the burden. So 1 Corinthians 14:34, the women are to keep silent in church, for they are not permitted to speak. They are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. And what law is he referring to here? Genesis 3:16. He will rule over you, and the divine order. He doesn't say anybody's better. He doesn't say anybody's worse. This is how it's going to be. And then Numbers 30, which is actually literally the law, that who has the authority to say these things. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for man's sake. Hard to argue the point. But when you say the two shall become one, then they are there for each other's sake. I mean, this all works out. He's just going, using the analogy that's already there, and he's saying, look at it and look at the importance of it. Women are created to be man's helper is the point he's making. Man is the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. Be to her as Christ is to the church. Created to be a metaphor to help, rescue, or deliver us with from our problem. Our problem is pride. The belief we are or can should be God. Nothing will prove to you that you are not God like marriage. Nothing. That I, you know, it goes like this. I spend a lot of my time telling Cheryl what she should be doing and how she should be doing it, you know, because that's my job. Yeah, that shouldn't be there. And she just goes, okay, and just goes about her life, and it works for us. I feel like I'm in charge, and she ignores me totally. It's a beautiful system. You know what you ought to do? I say that a lot. And she goes, what, honey? And she listens to me intently and then just ignores it totally. It is beautiful. It is. Yeah. It's just, I feel like I'm in charge, you know, like I'm ruling over her. And, you know, It's not even close to the truth. All she has to do is cry, and then I'm not in charge of anything. So that's all I got to say. Not that I've ever made her cry or anything like that. Matthew 23:10 through 12. And boy, here's, do not be called leader, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So in this dynamic between Cheryl and I, who's winning? She is. Not just here, but in the kingdom of God. And seeing that helps me, because my battle is with me. It's not with her. It never was with her. Honestly, as far as the battle goes, she's almost incidental. I mean, if she wasn't there, I'd still have the same things wrong with me. I just see them clearer. And she shows me the different side. And hopefully, I pray I do that for her. But that is how she helps me. It's not for the specific things I want, even the specific spiritual things I want. It's general. It is to kill my pride. Because without being humble, nothing good happens. I don't become conformed to the image of Christ. I'm not sanctified. Without her, it is very hard for me to be sanctified. She is my help in sanctification. She is my help. I mean, other than being the metaphor for Christ and the church, which gives me clarity, but pragmatically, everyday life, she is the tool of sanctification. You know, there's Scripture and there's Cheryl. You know, and the Spirit within me and those three things that, and that's how it was made. That's the helper she is. And I pray I am the same for her. Therefore, because of all the things I just said, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. There you go. There. Close the book. Let's walk away. Let's get pizza. Okay. Even I went, what? You know, I've read this many times, and it causes one to look a little deeper. Apparently, when he writes it, they all go, yep. And there's no part that goes, what in the world did he just say? We're trying really hard here. Even the therefore part where he says, therefore, because I just said this, the woman ought. And ought is not must. It's ought. Please grab, that's not an accident in words. It's ought. And ought is important because, you know, it's like this, all of these fall under that explanation of food offered to idols and when you should eat it, when you shouldn't. Do it out of love. Do it because you care. Do it for the other person's good, even if you don't think it's an issue. Ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. In other words, a covering. And that's what they're talking, you know, the little hood or the doily or whatever it is you wear on your head. And then it says, because of the angels. Covering acknowledges and honors God's design, his symbolism. It says, I understand what you said, Lord, and I respect it. Not because my husband's a wonderful person, but because you said it. And because you said it, then it's worth me doing. If your husband happens to be a wonderful person like Cheryl's, then everything's good. Okay, angels. Angels are spectators of the church. I got this from, I can't remember where, I copied this straight out. And this is from, I can't remember which one. They are spectators of the church. They are there watching continually. Ephesians 3:10, 1 Timothy 5:21, Psalms 30. For a woman to exercise her freedom to participate in the church without the head covering, the sign of her authority, would be to bring the wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10, into disrepute, is what they're saying. Other explanations have been suggested for the words because of the angels. In other words, if she does it a way that wasn't said to be done, the angels are watching and it would disrespect the word of God, what God had told you to do. It is not disrespectful to the husband. It's not disrespectful to the church. It would offend the angels, is what it's saying, because they're watching. Now, here are other explanations. Evil angels lusted after women in the Corinthian congregation, and they were looking for the rebellious women. Angels are messengers, that is, pastors. That's what the word pastor means, messenger. Good angels learn from women, and women would be teaching them something wrong. Because of the angels who are watching you and are learning from what you're doing, from your grace, don't show them things you shouldn't be seeing. Okay. Good angels are an example of subordination. Now, that one makes a little more sense to me. In other words, he's using angels as an example. What he's saying is just like the angels. Or because of the angels, it's just saying, you know, respect the authority just like angels do. The ones who didn't, we now have other names for those, right? Good angels would be tempted by a woman's insubordination. That's another way this has been seen. In other words, if they see women rebelling against authority, then the angels would be tempted to rebel against authority. that the first, the good angel is an example of subordination, and the other one are actually pretty good. A commonly accepted understanding is that the angels are present when the church, now this is not a quote anymore. A commonly accepted understanding is that the angels are present when the church of Christ gathers, that they would be offended by the act. It was often held that angels presented the prayers of the saints to the Lord, and that offered them would be, and offending them would inhibit our prayers. Angels have a role in our communication with God, delivering his message to us, which occurs throughout Scripture, and our messages to him, our prayers, which is often suggested. So in both prayers, us to God, our prayers, and prophecy, God to us, the angels were believed to act as messengers. How many times when there was a prophecy coming, an angel showed up? The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses, spoke to, and that's his job, to relay the message. Yes, you could just go through the Old Testament and even the New and just poof right through them, and this isn't God sent an angel. Jacob wrestled with an angel who had come to speak to him. Revelation 8, 2 through 4. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So there is some what we will call mystical revelation here to give us a little bit of an insight into the process of heaven. And it's these angels are standing before the altar of God to bring the prayers of the saints to him, adding it to the prayers of the saints. And now in the Apocrypha, in Tobit, T-O-B-I-T, I never read it, but I found this. Chapter 12, 12 through 15, where the angel Raphael reveals his mission to Tobit. This is not scripture, but this is understanding why Paul may have wrote the words that he wrote. And so, when you and your daughter-in-law Sarah prayed, I brought a reminder of your prayer before the Holy One. This is Raphael speaking to him. I took your prayer to him. And when you buried the dead, I was likewise present with you. When you did not hesitate to rise and leave your dinner in order to go and lay out the dead, your good deed was not hidden from me, and I was with you. So now God sent me to heal you and your daughter-in-law Sarah. I am Raphael, one of the seven holy angels who presents the prayers of the saints and enters into the presence of the glory of the Holy One. Now, this sounds a little interesting because I'm not quite sure when Tobit was written, but there was obviously, remember scripture just said there were seven angels in Revelation, which was written very late. It was the last thing written. I'm assuming this was written before that, and they're talking about one of the seven angels who presents the prayers to the saints. So it was probably understood at that time. I mean, it's Jewish writing. And so just to give you an idea of what most likely that means, and the angels, when you go, there's the, and they would have got that, you know. Okay, verse 11. Any questions about that or comments about what that little line means? Yeah, because of the angels. And yeah. But to me, that makes the most sense, that they would have been offended by rebellion. However, in the Lord, he makes a point, he makes a valid point. He also understands human beings, and he knows what we will do with what he just said. However, in the Lord, he's talking about society and how church function is laid out and the symbolism that the Lord has. But deep inside, in the Lord, in our spirits, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. We are inseparable. We are made to be attracted to each other. Neither of us exist without the other. We were created for each other to need each other. Mutual dependency is what this is. Neither is superior. One is responsible is the best way to put the dynamic as far as how God wants it. That's 11, verse 11 of chapter 11. Mutual dependency is the word I like to use in the kingdom. Once it's, you know, the two of us just sitting there and God's there with us, God doesn't see anything different. You know, he holds one a little bit more responsible, but as far as his care and his, he doesn't like men better. You know what I'm saying is what I'm trying to say. Yes, exactly the same. Refusing to recognize the divinely ordered responsibility does not make it go away. You can say, I don't recognize that, I don't accept it, God doesn't care. God says, you recognize or accept whatever you want, I will hold you to it, whether you do or not, don't matter. Verse 12, and he explains why. Did you ever notice that he makes both sides of these arguments, and he makes them both very well? Because if you're confused by it, that's exactly what he's doing. You know, he through everything we've gone through, he's made both sides of the argument. And the point always is love. You know, you can make these arguments and argue forever, but love each other, okay? You know, that's what fixes all of this. For as the woman originates from man, so also the man has his birth through women, and all things originate from God. He makes the very powerful point, yes, the first woman may have come from man, but every man that has ever been since then came from woman, even Christ himself. So we may have one, but they've got like 40 billion. It's 40 billion to one, and we keep pointing to our one going, we won, you know. Romans 11:36. All things originate from God. We're going to look at that for a minute. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What a verse. I mean, if you spend a little time thinking that one through, it all originated with him. He did it, and to him means that he did it for his purpose. Everything. All things. So even this order of not subordination but responsibility, he knew exactly what he was doing to get what he wants. I thought it up, I did it, and it will work, is what he's saying to him. So all three of those things are there. This will do. When he said it is good after creation, and he stopped back and looked at it, and then he said it after man was made, he said it's very good. What was he saying? I tend to view it as this. This will do exactly what I want it to do when he says, this is very good. In other words, that's going to work. You know, this is exactly how I want it to be. And we fight about it continually. 1 Corinthians 6:8. Dyslexic. Yet for us there is but one God the Father, from whom are all things, we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So it's a constant theme in his letters. He means it. Verse 13, then he says this, after this hair argument, after the angels, after him trying to make the point and trying to temper the point by saying, yeah, but all men come from women, so that you guys don't go getting nuts over this, you know, become draconian over it, which we did. I mean, that didn't stop us. We blew right past that. Ha ha! I get to rule over somebody. It's proof that I'm God. I rule over someone.
What's interesting is even now I've had conversations with women who bring up the first part, but I've never heard the 11:11 part.
Yeah.
Like they didn't, like we pushed the first part so much that nobody even knew the 11:11.
The what without the why. And that is always our problem. We pride ourselves in knowing the what without understanding the why. Which Christ called understanding the letter of the law, but understanding the heart of the law. In other words, you didn't ask why God did this. And I've had so many people say to me, well, you can't ask that question. That's the question he wants you to ask. He wants you to know why. You know, I want you to know me. That's what God said. Was it Hosea 6:6? And, you know, and so often we take the thing like, my ways are not your ways, and we take that, see, God's unknowable. That's not what it says. Read the whole thing. Read the next verse. It says, for I am merciful, I am kind, I will seek you out to save you. You don't do that. I do. That's why you don't understand me, because I'm more loving than you are. That's what that means. You know, and it's like you said, there's that. Just read it. you know, don't grab the part that you think frees you from the obligation to know God because it can't be known. Oh, I'll stand on that verse. Yeah, well, the next one counts too, you know. So anyway, Paul finishes his legal. Judge for yourself, he says in verse 13. Ooh, it's getting late. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Judge for yourself. But now, he's obviously leaning a certain way. But it, you could say it sort of opens us up to here and now. Is it still improper? I don't care. Maybe I should. But I have never looked at a woman who was praying in church and said, do they have anything on their head? I have never once in my life ever done that. It, you know, I just haven't. Now, there has been many an argument about whether they should be pastors because of the words, I do not permit them to teach men and all that sort of thing. But Paul finishes his legal argument about hair and subordination regarding women praying and prophesying without covering, saying, so there, what do you have to say about that? Is basically what he says. Judge for yourself. I'm asking you, after everything I just told you, in this situation, is it something they should or should not do? And I take you back to his explanation about every one of these issues. If it offends your brother, don't do it. That's the point. Because you know what? There aren't chapters in his letter. But very shortly, what's coming? 1 Corinthians 13. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is where it is. It comes after all this stuff about what we're doing wrong and not wanting to submit to each other, not wanting to care about each other. I keep saying it. 1 Corinthians 13 has nothing. You know, we keep reading it at weddings. It's about the church treating each other right. I mean, yes, you can apply it to weddings, but it's not about that. It's about people wearing covering on their heads. It's about eating things. Offending somebody next to you when you don't have to, because they really believe it. You know what I mean? They're not just doing it to make your life hard. They believe it.
Even if they are doing it to make your life hard, yeah,
amen.
An argument for just
doing
it anyway.
Okay, yeah. Yep, bless you. Okay, I can do that for you. You know, honest to goodness, brother, maybe we're starting to understand that, you know, what I've said many times, that only in Christianity does the one who surrenders win. You surrender first, you win. Boy, that's hard to grasp. It is so contrary to everything that this life has taught us. And God's saying, man, we got to change that around. You want to be free. You want to have peace. You want to be just at ease in your life. Stop it. Just let them have it. When a man asks for your coat, give him your undershirt too. Good for you. And man, I don't know if I'll ever learn it, but I know what's right. I just don't, you know. Does not even nature itself, now after he says that, which you think he's done making the argument, he says he's not. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man's hair is long, it is a dishonor to him? Once again, no. Paul takes another tact in his argument, nature, creation. We can at times recognize the sex of animals by hair characteristics. At times. The one that comes to mind is a lion. A lion is, he's recognizable by his hair. Every other animal, every other mammal, well, who would be the only ones that have hair, they almost all look the same. You know, a male Irish setter and a female Irish setter, they may be bigger or smaller, but the hair looks the same. Tigers, their hair looks the same. I don't have an answer for this, and I didn't even bother looking it up.
The only thing I could think of is that men go bald.
Yes.
Doesn't nature teach you that?
That might be a very good point. I don't know how that teaches you that your hair is a dishonor to you. Long hair dishonors you, which is strange because even the Nazarites weren't allowed to cut their hair. You know what I mean? And Samson, Absalom, Samson, you know, yeah. The ones from birth, they never cut their hair. And it wasn't a dishonor. It was actually an honor. But that was only in that case. That's the only time it was that case. And I don't have an answer for you. And no, it doesn't. But obviously they got it, and it was something that society believed then. I'm sure I will take a class somewhere that will tell me exactly what that means. Then he goes on to say, but if a woman's hair has long hair, it is glory to her. And in our society, I don't know if he's still trying to carry the nature argument, but it seems like he stepped out of it.
It's the same sentence.
That's what I'm saying. But her hair was given to her for a covering. Well, she has a natural covering, which is her hair. That should be recognized by a symbol of covering. Woman's hair is not naturally longer. And my understanding is it may grow a little bit faster, but not much. Men's hair, I looked this up. Men's hair, I did. I had to know.
Really,
I had to know. It grows a little thicker and stronger, but woman's hair may grow a little bit faster. Honestly, it's the same. So then he says, and here's the important part, but if one is inclined to be contentious, in other words, if you're just arguing this because you want to make trouble, because you want to argue, because you want to prove you're smart, because you want to prove you're right, we have no other practice, nor do have the churches of God. In other words, I'm done. Just stop it. This is what everybody's doing. Everybody agrees, but you. So we'll let you go ahead. Paul was not instituting a new practice. He was upholding what was considered to be proper then. He is taking what is considered to be socially and spiritually proper, and he's building on it. And there's a lesson for us here about what is socially proper now. Don't force the issue. You know, if you feel you're free to do something, and it is generally socially unacceptable or questionable, geez, don't make someone test their own faith by you showing them your freedom. An example, let's say I bring a gun to church and twirl it around in front of the church. That may really offend people. So you don't do it. If you should happen to bring a gun to church and you're allowed to do it and it's legal and you do it for the right reasons, I don't care. Thank you. But I don't expect you to stand up and say you do it, because it would offend somebody who would say, I think that's wrong. I don't think you should do it. And, you know, any Methodist that listen to this will be jumping all over it saying, it is wrong. You know, that would be – now, Paul could not have written to address that. But what he has written here does address it. If you understand what I'm saying, the principle is applicable throughout time. Don't flaunt it. Don't argue it. It's because it's not about hair. It has nothing to do with hair. It's about recognizing the responsibility that God has put forth. Hats and hair symbolize divine order. Refusal to recognize the divine order is considered to be contentious, which you can apply in some things today. You're being contentious just to be contentious. You know, in theory, I could walk up there and pull out a gun and put it on the pulpit every Sunday morning just to show my beliefs and my faith. But why would I do that to anybody? You know what I mean? And this is just the only example I can come up with. Or if I believe that there was no problem with alcohol, take a beer up there with me and, you know, or call my bookie to book my number in the middle of the sermon, you know, because I believe that I should be able to do it. It all goes back to Paul's, you know, live to please the other guy. They matter. Well, it's that time. And we'll pick Levi up there. And because 1 Corinthians 14:13 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In theory. Well, that's exactly how it should be. That's if we are worshiping a God who is a God of peace, should we not be at peace? And yes, some of these issues are tough to figure out. And some of them are, you know, we're going to have problems, but there should be peace, and we should be treating each other this way as much as we can. Okay, any questions?